I'll just briefly pray and then we'll read from the Word of God together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we look now at this portion of your Word, Lord, though it was not originally written by Paul to us, Lord, you determined that we should know it and read it and live by it. So Lord, I pray that you might apply these instructions to our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm continuing through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We are currently in chapter 7, and this evening I'm going to read from verses 17 to 24. Not a very long passage, but as usual with the Bible, there is much to be found within it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Amen. Now, we ought to remember that the Corinthians have evidently written their own letter to Paul, asking him to instruct them about issues they are facing. Now, I think the Corinthians are a really privileged people because I would love to write a letter to Paul and say, Paul, I'm not clear about all these things. Would you please write me a letter explaining them and where we stand? Well, one day I dare say I will see Paul in glory, but I think at that point I will understand most things anyway. But almost certainly the issues raised here from verse 17 are some of the issues which have been raised by the Corinthians in their letter to him. And in one respect, I'm calling this evening, or the passage this evening, Christian contentment. And yet it's not contentment with material wealth or how much money you have, but rather to do with status. And so Paul begins in verse 17 that God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Now, this comes on the heels of him advising couples to remain active as married couples and not to abstain from spiritual reasons. And it might be that some kind of end times hysteria has affected, perhaps I should say infected, the Corinthian church. Now, please do not misunderstand me here. We are living in the end times. The end times began at Pentecost, and we are more towards the end of the end times than they were. However, from time to time in the history of the church, some people get so excited by anticipating the end, assuming it's in their own day, that they do things like sell their house and sell their car and give up their jobs, because after all, the world will end in 12 months' time. And of course it might, but it might not. And it might be, says one commentator, that end times hysteria has gripped the Corinthian church, which is why some couples are not living together as married couples, why Paul urges them to be sensible in the way they live and relate to each other. And it might be that some of them are thinking that their social status ought to be changed very quickly. But I shall come back to that, especially when we look at the issue of slavery. Now, we know that in the gospel, a new age has dawned. We are liberated from darkness and from the powers of evil. Yet until the Lord Jesus returns, we continue to live in this world and maintain our earthly functions. In other words, we continue to work, we continue to go to bed, we continue to pay our tax, even though we are children of the world to come. And Paul says he ordains what he's about to teach in all of the churches. And it might be that these ideas were infecting all Christians of that particular era, as though that perhaps being released from worldly obligations, wives and husbands were minded to separate, Jews were minded to become Gentiles, Gentiles wanted to become Jewish, and slaves were seeking immediate legal freedom. And so Paul, first of all, deals with the issue of circumcision. He says, was anyone called while circumcised? Now, what he means there by called, was anyone called by Jesus to become a Christian? Now, when you become a Christian, you are answering God's call. And so that is Paul's expression for becoming a believer. And what he means by while circumcised is as a Jew. Did you become a Christian while you were a Jew? Now, in one respect, it simply means, you know, to any Jewish believer in the Corinthian church who is circumcised, he says, don't become uncircumcised. Likewise, were you called while uncircumcised? Are you naturally, racially, ethnically a non-Jew, what we call a Gentile? He says to them, let him not be circumcised. In other words, if you were Jewish before your conversion, you're still Jewish. Don't un-Judaize yourself in the name of Christ. The believing Jew has embraced Christ and all the gospel's fullness. He is not then called to disown his Jewish heritage and identity, even though he is now worshipping with non-Jews. Of course, many Jews who never believed in Christ would have accused Jewish believers of forsaking their Jewish identity. And yet Paul says, you haven't and don't do any more. He goes on, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So when it comes to your salvation, whether you have been circumcised or not is actually irrelevant. So just as the Jew is not to pretend to be a racial Gentile, totally abandoning his Jewish identity, so also the Gentile Christian is not to have himself circumcised as though first he must become a Jew in order to receive all the gospel's fullness. Now, I have heard of, and I know some believers who do err, I think, in both extremes. Some call upon Jews to renounce their Jewishness, and others insist on pretending to be Jews. Some tell me, you should only say Yeshua instead of Jesus. Well, I don't read that in the Bible. The name he's given is Jesus. Jesus. I'm not going to pretend to be a Jew, just as I would not expect a Jew to pretend to be a Gentile. Our identity is in Christ, not our heritage or our ethnicity, and certainly not an operation or lack of operation that happened when we were but a few days old. He says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. It is God who made you a Jew. It is God who made you a Gentile. He called you to it as you were in the womb. Accept who you are. Likewise, whatever ethnicity you are, accept. We live in a culture in which people spend a great deal of money trying to make their skin darker. I remember going to India 13 years ago and walking into a chemist shop and seeing all these kinds of bleachy creams that Indians could put on their faces to appear whiter or paler. Well, you might remember, those of you who were present this morning, that New Jerusalem has gates to the east and the west and the north and the south. And the nations and the tribes and the languages and the clans will come from all directions. Be glad of who you are and who God called you to be. If you're of African descent or European descent or Asian descent, Indian descent, whatever descent, glory in who God made you to be and glory in Christ in whom you are now found. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Today, I would suggest we are plagued by what is called identity politics. The world likes to put people in compartments based on sexual orientation, based on skin color, based on social class. The gospel says your identity is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom you can boast, in none other. Now, he's not specifically talking about marriage here. He was previously. And yet, I also think this fits with the previous passage. Those who are married are remain in that state of marriage, even though they've become Christians. And Paul would prefer it, though he acknowledges it's not always possible, that those who were called while single, ideally from his point of view, would remain single. Again, your identity is not found in being married. It's not found in being single. It's not found in being divorced. It's not found in looking for someone. Your identity is in the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Remember that. From verse 21, he then tackles the issue of slavery. Now, if you were thinking that, well, I'm not planning to become Jewish, and I'm Jewish and I'm not planning to become Gentile, you may also consider in verse 21, well, none of us are slaves. Thank God the institution has been outlawed for some time now. What has this to do with us? Well, I believe there is information in here that will benefit the people of God, even today in the age in which we live. And from verse 21, Paul is not dealing with a racial issue, but a social issue. Now, I ought to explain that Roman slavery was not based upon race. When we invented the triangular trade of sending ships to Africa, taking people to the Americas and the Caribbean, exchanging them for cotton and rum, and then going back, that institution of slavery was racially motivated. There was an assumption that black people were meant to be or are better suited to hard physical work than Europeans. The Romans did not harbour that prejudice. They would have had no difficulty with a black man owning white people. I don't think that makes them particularly any better, but their understanding of slavery was social rather than racial. But again, let's just consider that statement in verse 21 before we move on, because there's something wonderfully significant about it. God calls slaves as well as free people to Christ. Now, despite everything I said about Roman slavery not being racially motivated, there was a feeling in the Roman world that somehow a slave lacked a soul. The slave is somebody without willpower, without opinions, without any status, and therefore it was argued or asked, are they even human? Well, the fact that God calls even slaves to the gospel of Christ bestows upon them a wonderful dignity in the gospel which they never had in paganism. Most slaves were forbidden to partake of pagan religious festivals and rituals because, it was argued, they have no souls, they have no freedom of their own. And yet we have a picture here of the Corinthian church. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. There are slaves and there are free. It's not mentioned in this passage, but we know from elsewhere there are rich and there are poor. And God is in the business of calling all manner of folk to salvation. He doesn't just call the Jew. He doesn't just call the wealthy. He doesn't just call white Europeans. He doesn't just call the poor and the marginalized. All types of people, all shades of people are part of this wonderful community we call the church. So verse 21 bestows a dignity upon slaves they have not hitherto enjoyed. And yet some of them clearly are concerned by that because he says, do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. In other words, do not be troubled by that status the world has foisted upon you. Now, some were slaves because they were born into that condition. Some of them may have been sold into it by family, perhaps to pay a debt or because they couldn't be paid for or cared for. Some would have been captured in war. In other words, it wasn't something they chose. It was something that was chosen for them. And Paul says here, do not be concerned by it. Do not think that because you're a slave of men, you are spiritually inferior to those who are free. Now, again, judging by the context, it would appear that some slaves, perhaps because of the false teachers who had crept in, were essentially arguing for a kind of kingdom now, a realized eschatology. What does that mean? It means the end is now. So if I've been set free, if I'm part of another kingdom, the world to come, then I have no obligation to work for my master because after all, I am free. Well, Paul is actually saying here, remain in that state. Why? Because it doesn't matter. And yet at the same time, he says, but if you can be made free, rather use it. So if you are a slave in the Corinthian congregation, do not be concerned or troubled by it. Even accept it. And yet, if the opportunity for freedom comes along, take it. Because by so doing, you might be more serviceable for the kingdom of God. Slaves who worked on farms and plantations and villas, they had very, very few opportunities to be free. But those who lived in cities like Corinth were often able to free themselves, sometimes in a master's will. Sometimes they would be given tips at the end of the day or the week, and if they saved up sufficient, they could pay for their manumission, which is a term for their freedom. And yet in a way, he gives them the same advice which he gives to single people. Remain single if you can, but marry if you have to. Be free if you can, but remain a slave if you have to. It does not essentially matter. Now, in our Western world, we love the idea of social mobility, the idea of someone working hard and doing well, bettering themselves and being better off than perhaps the family which raised them. And Paul is not necessarily arguing against that. He's allowing the slave to become free if the opportunity exists, but he must not perhaps constantly strive for it. And there's some degree whereby he needs to accept that in this world, in this life, it's not always going to be fair or easy or pleasant. But this life won't last forever. This world will not tick on forever. We are the children of the future. We are the people of the world to come. And you are not a slave this evening, but you might be in poverty, or you might be disabled, or you might be unable to achieve the things you want to achieve. You may not have been the cleverest at school. You may not have been very athletic. You might not be the best looking or the best this or the best that. What Paul says to the Corinthian slaves, he says to you, do not be concerned about it. Accept where you are and what you are, because where you are and what you are will not last forever. I ought to say, the slaves he had in mind are slaves no longer. They are right now liberated before the throne of Jesus Christ, beholding him in all his glory. Truly, the slaves of Corinth are better off now and richer now than ever the Roman emperor was at the time when he composed the letter. Paul says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Now, I ought to explain what that means. A freedman does not just mean somebody who's not a slave. In fact, there were several categories of people who lived in the Roman Empire. On one basic level, you've got free men, then you've got freed men, and then you've got slaves. A slave is somebody who is owned by another human being. A freedman is somebody who used to be a slave, but there are still obligations to the master. You might not be aware of this, but when a Roman master set free a slave, the slave was still expected to visit him perhaps once a month, to do any jobs for him, to show him respect. When he had a son or a daughter, they were free even of those obligations. And then you've got free people who have never been slaves and hoped never to become so. So Paul is not just saying that if you are a slave in the Lord, you are free, but rather you are a freedman. You're free from slavery, and yet you're still under obligation to the Lord Jesus. You're not free to wander off. You're not free to sin. You're not free to do your own thing. You're freed to serve. Christ has freed them from lowly status and given to them a wonderful, glorious, heavenly status of sons and daughters of God. The gospel liberates and it emancipates. Let me give you a picture. The slave spiritually is emancipated, and yet according to worldly law, he's as much a slave as he was before. Let me give you an illustration. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead. We'll have brand new bodies. No more aches, no more pains. And yet spiritually, we are already resurrected. So you're looking at a spiritually resurrected man. But you're clearly not looking at a physically resurrected man, because I've never died and I'm in the same body I've been in these past few decades. Likewise, if you are a slave spiritually, you are free. Spiritually, you are a person of dignity and prestige. Physically, you're not. There is a sense in which it's now and later. We are sons and daughters of God now, but we won't enjoy the full benefits until later. Slaves are free. They are the freedmen of Christ, and yet they won't enjoy the full benefits of that until later. He might have an earthly master, but in Christ, he is as free as a bird. He then says something else. Likewise, he who is called while free, not a freedman, free, is Christ the slave. Again, those of you who were there this morning will may remember that the New Jerusalem is called both the bride and the wife of the Lamb. Why both at the same time? Well, the Bible is making two different points. She is both at the same time. And Paul here is making or arguing from a similar principle. If you're a slave, you are the freedman of Christ. But if you are free, consider yourself a slave. Not of human beings, but the slave of Christ. Now, the actual slave is not used to being free. But in Christ he is. The free man is not used to taking orders. But as a Christian, that is what he now does. The Lord Jesus owns him. He exists now for his glory and his pleasure, not his own. If you consider yourself free, reckon yourself the bondsman of Jesus Christ. Live for him. Every area of your life belongs to him. Your object is his pleasure, not your own. Paul says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. At first, that does not quite seem to fit with everything we've heard so far. I think he's saying, though, that when you were called, when you became a Christian, it's as though Christ Jesus bought you for himself. He's using the imagery of the slave auction. And human beings were bought and sold in the marketplaces. And Paul is using that picture with which the Corinthians would have been eminently familiar. Christ Jesus has bought you. Now live for him. The picture, of course, for the slave is that Christ has set you free. The picture for the free Corinthian is that Christ has bought you. You've been bought at a price, and that price was dear. It was the very blood, the lifeblood of Jesus Christ himself, which bought you back from sin and despair and destruction. Do not become slaves of men. Well, what does that mean? Very few of us would volunteer to become the slaves of men. And yet Paul says, don't do it. Well, there are several applications, I think, or understandings of that expression. I think the first one is, stop trying to impress other people. If I pretend to be Jewish, I'm trying to impress people. I've become the slaves of men. If I'm Jewish and I pretend I'm not, I pretend to be a Gentile, I'm trying to impress people. I've become the slaves of men. Alternatively, it might be that this whole situation in which women and men are not honouring their marriage vows, it might be that these teachers who have crept in are telling them, don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't do that, don't touch this, don't do the other. It might be that Paul here is suggesting that by listening to these silver-tongued preachers of wisdom, you are in fact enslaving yourself to them. What did Adam and Eve do in Eden? The eloquent serpent came along, apparently offering them freedom. In reality, he offered them nothing but bondage, death, and pain. They became enslaved, they who were born free. That's why we are born enslaved to sin. But in Christ, having been bought at a price, we are freed. Stop obeying and therefore enslaving yourself to false teachers with their strange ideas about the end of the world or what's acceptable or who you ought to be. He says, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. We are brethren. No matter what the racial, cultural, or social status we have been allocated, your identity is found in Christ. So don't be concerned about where you're from or who you are or what you can do or what you can't do or how promoted you are or how lowly you are. In Christ, you are everything and have everything. Outside of Christ, you are nothing and have nothing. The state in which we are currently in will not last forever. The day is coming when each Christian will be revealed as God's adopted and beloved family. We know we are that now. But don't be concerned by any status which has been foisted upon you by the world. It matters not. Amen.